All right, want to sing with understanding there. Turn with me in your Bibles for our first reading, please, to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God, a psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How they are brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. We begin book 3 of the Psalter now with this psalm from Asaph, and we ought to take some special mention or give some special attention to the first book in each one of the psalms, because they tend to set a tone. It may not be exactly so in every occasion, but it does tend in that direction. And Asaph, I think, rises to the occasion here as we hear several different things. The first thing that we must understand, if we're rightly going to interpret this psalm, is the first line, because that forms the basis of the whole. Surely, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. There may be an implied distinction there between what Paul will go on to talk about in the book of Romans, especially chapter 9, when he says that not all Israel are Israel. He says God is good to Israel, especially perhaps, or even to such as are of a clean heart, that true Israel that is often found within Israel. But the goodness of God is unchallenged. And this is the point that I think Asaph makes at the beginning of the psalm. To remember that the goodness of God cannot be rightly challenged, cannot be rightly brought into doubt, will indeed go a long way toward the difficulty that the psalmist had as he describes it in verses 2 through 14. And so in 2 through 14, what do we have? We have Asaph's looking with carnal eyes, walking by sight and not by faith, upon the wicked that surround him. And what does he notice about those wicked that he sees? Well, he sees that, number one, they are very well off in this world. They're rich. Number two, he sees that they're not plagued like others. Providentially, it seems that God is smiling on them. To the eyes of carnality that walk in the world, that's how it appears. He sees that they have more than heart could wish. If we are judging the blessing of God by outward material blessings, surely these folk are the most blessed of the world, Asaph will go on to say. Now, we know better than that. So did Asaph. And yet, it is indeed easy for us to fall into such a temptation as that, to think that the rich, because they are rich, and the wicked, because they are rich, are somehow blessed by God, or that God has somehow lost his grip on justice or providence or whatever else we would hope that you know God would do to them. And yet, remember that section 2 through 14 follows after, surely God is good to Israel, even to them as such as are of a clean heart. This is important for us to remember. Asaph begins not where he was when he recounts the days in 2 through 14. He's going to recount in verse 1 what his reformation, what his repentance reassured to him. So we have something of an anachronistic procedure on the part of Asaph. He's going to give us what he understood after his repentance. Then he's going to give us the need for that repentance. Now, following that, he's going to give us the occasion of his repentance. And what is the occasion of Asaph's repentance? Well, let's pick it up in verse 15. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went unto the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Interesting. So what is the occasion of Asaph's repentance from those wicked thoughts he had pertaining to God's government of the world? Well, he went to the sanctuary of God, and we are, I think, to imply that he heard the word of God preached, and he recognized what their end will be. And he wouldn't have done that had he not presented himself to the Lord and under the means of grace. And this forms such a wonderful, wonderful lesson for us that I don't want to walk by it without mentioning it. If someone as godly as Asaph could get his mind so far off of what is proper and needed the ordinances of worship to bring him back to proper thought, will you then give Pastor Riddell a little bit of a break when he says how important the ordinances of worship are to us? It's an extremely important thing. And it doesn't matter if you're a member of this church or a member of another church. It doesn't matter. Wherever the Lord has been pleased to erect a faithful church, it is so very important that the people of God are regular in their attendance upon those services, exactly because of what Asaph says here. We have 6 days of the week, apart from our own personal devotions and other reading that we do, 6 days of the week to be influenced by the world. And if we would be honest, if we would be candid, if we would be open about it, we would recognize, even in our own thoughts, the victories that world thought, the inroads that carnal thought has made into our own thinking. And the only remedy for that, aside from those private ordinances, are the public ordinances of God. In the language of the Psalter, when at the end of Psalm 73, Asaph says, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. Do not think of that as a pious closet drawing near." That's not what he's talking about. It's not the context of the psalm. "It is good for me to draw near to God" means it's good for me to come to church. It's good for me to appear before God with regard to His public ordinances so that my mind might be kept from places where it ought not to go. So verses 2 through 14 then speak about not only does he lament the prosperity of the wicked, he also says, "But for me, I've been chastened all the while." Not only is God doing good to those who are wicked, but to us who aren't, we're getting the brunt of it. We're getting the worst of it. So far down the road had he gone. So then we saw in verses 15, 16, and 17, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." And so he gives the substance of the teaching that he heard when he was at church. "Surely thou dost set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How they are brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, Lord, when thou awakest, wilt thou despise," or "thou shalt despise their image." And so that's the substance of the teaching that he received when he was in the sanctuary of God. He repeats the doctrinal content of what he heard and how that is now soaked into his thinking and has corrected his thinking. And now we have his repentance. Listen to what he says then in verse 21. "Thus was my heart grieved, and I was pricked in my reins." And the reins there, that's the deepest part of the man, right? "So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee." Now, we've heard a lot about that from Scripture, haven't we? ladies, sometimes you'll hear the phrase, "men are beasts." That's not what we're talking about here. It's not that kind of phraseology. It's the fact that all of us, every human being, can, apart from the Lord and His thought permeating and saturating our minds, we can begin to think like beasts. And what is it to think like a beast? Most of you know our dog Dallas at home. What does Dallas think about? She wants food. She wants water. She wants comfort, whether that comfort is laying on the cool concrete or having her face right here and having you scratch her neck. That's what they want. That's what beasts want. Right? But we're not beasts. Our lives are not made up of carnal delights and comforts, are they? We can set those aside rationally, reasonably, because we are created in the image of God. And after Him, we know that what goes on in this world, while God is good to Israel, may not appear good to us, but we can think higher than that. A beast cannot. A beast cannot reason from what things are to what they ought to be. And so, Asaph says, "I was like a beast." And this is his repentance. And then we notice this, it's not left at his repentance. It leads also to his restoration. Listen to what he says. Verse 23, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy countenance and afterward receive me into glory." Again, the doctrinal content of what he heard when he was at church. He heard about the wicked and how they will be cast down. And he heard about the mercy of God and that he doesn't cast off his people. And Asaph, by that great love and mercy of God, was induced to call upon him again. And so note what he says. "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none on earth that I desire but thee. Lord, keep the riches. Keep the temporal prosperity. As long as I have you, I'm fine." And that's what he goes on to say. "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are afar off from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works." So, wonderful, wonderful psalm. Let me read you a short historical vignette. The wife of a minister, a Scottish minister, in the days of the Restoration, after the Glorious Revolution, had a son, her third son, 12 years of age, with whom and other children she had taken refuge in Northumberland while her husband and her older sons were in Holland. She saw the death of her youngest child approaching, but feared that the thought of it was bitter to him. When, in the state of anxiety, she says, "One day, calling me to his bedside, he told me that the world had lost its attractions to him and that he was resigned to die. I asked the reason for this, as his heart seemed to be otherwise set. He said that he had been praying and giving himself to Christ, and that Christ had assured him of the delight that he took in his soul and had comforted him. Afterwards, he said, 'Is it not a wonder that Jesus Christ should have died for sinners? Oh, this is a good tale, and we should think often on it.' He frequently repeated these words, 'Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee.' 'Which has refreshed me,' said his mother, 'more than if I had been made the heir of a great estate.'" Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.